today as we come to the table.
Jesus' mind and heart was still on the people. His mind and heart was still on us. Even on the cross, his mind and heart was on us. He knew who we were when he hung on the cross. And that's amazing to me, because try to imagine if it was me and I knew that I was going to my death and I was going to go down there and suffer all these things. Quite honestly, not to be rude or selfish, but it would be hard to minister to your needs. I would be thinking about the fact I'm going to suffer so tremendously physically. I'd be thinking about the emotional, the psychological. I can't believe I've got to go through this. And if you came to me and said, hey, Mark, have you got a minute? I would say, no, I don't have a minute. I'm about to die. Give me a minute. Pray for me. Now, I'm kind of over-dramatizing this, right? But Jesus never said that.
It's easy to expect more from others than you do from yourself, whether it's your kids, employees, or even just your friends. It's easy to demand perfection while allowing plenty of grace for yourself and all your mistakes. But thankfully, as Pastor Mark shows us today, God isn't like that. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. God tells his followers that they have to lay their life down for others. Following Jesus requires a great sacrifice, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. But because God is a loving Father and a gracious King, he was the first to live out that example. Even before he hung on the cross, he was putting the needs of others above his own. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 19, as he begins his message, Marriage, Divorce, and Children.
If you have your Bibles, let's grab them and open them up to Matthew chapter 19. As we look today at marriage, divorce, and children, let's pray and ask for God just to really bless our time together as we get into this passage. So, Lord, many people here are hurting from divorce, whether biblical or unbiblical or whatever that goes with that. And I ask that today you'd pour out a spirit of ministry and encouragement and strengthening and healing and direction. And Lord, again, we ask that you would just change lives today through what you say and by the teaching of your word. And God, I pray now you prepare our hearts, and we know you're going to do that as well. So Lord, by the power of your spirit, now be our teacher. And Lord, we wait on you. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Marriage, divorce, and children, the title today. And again, the children one is not so challenging. The marriage one is not so challenging. The divorce one can be quite challenging. And already even just mentioning that, that may bring some very difficult feelings and thoughts that pop into your mind. And I want you to know this. I believe God's going to minister to us today as a body. And I want you to know this. God loves you, and God has a plan. No matter where we are in our life, no matter what our past has been and where we are now, God is going to take that and use that for his glory. And yet, at the same time, we're going to see that Jesus, again, speaks about marriage and divorce today, and he speaks about it very straightforwardly, very clearly, and again, clears up a lot of the confusion that is in our culture and our society today. As we look at marriage and divorce, we're going to see Jesus covering also a lot more than just marriage and divorce. He's going to get into some very controversial issues. Now, Jesus was not one to shy away from controversial issues. I think we all know that. But what's interesting is some of the controversial issues we're going to see today were not really controversial in Jesus' day. There's going to be one sentence he's going to say that's going to bring up three major controversies in our culture and society today. Only the Lord could do that in one sentence, right? Two of them, however, in his day were not controversial. They were simply understood as fact and no one challenged them, but things have changed in our day and age. And then again, the one that was controversial in that day, which is the same as today, of course, is divorce. And so that's where we're going to see the Lord doing his ministry in their hearts and in our hearts today. You know, it's amazing to me to see how far the world is away from God's design and God's plan for mankind and the way God created. And so we're going to see the Lord in dealing with this subject today. He's going to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And why would the Lord do that? Again, we see that a couple of times in Scripture. The Lord goes back to the garden here. We see Paul going back to the garden when he talks about leadership in the church. Why is it the need felt to go back to the garden? Because oftentimes we have veered so far off course that we have to get a reset. And we have to get back on plumb line, if you will. Again, a builder's term. But we have to get back to where we know we're in the right place. Again, I've talked about it before. For those of you that are beach goers or been to the beach, if you've ever been out in the water and there's been a strong undertow, you play for a while, you do whatever, you look up and suddenly your hotel's half a mile away and you didn't even know it. It's because you're being pulled by the undertow, you're being moved. And that's where much of the culture is today, away from God's word. It's been pulled away from God's word, and sadly, much of the church has gone with it. The church has been pulled away from God's word, and we need to get back to center. And whenever that happens, again, not every time, but in many major issues like here, the Lord goes, let's go back to the garden in the beginning. And you'll see him start over and say, look, let's start from reset and let's do this the right way. And so that's what we're going to see today. And nothing could be more true when it comes to the role of men and women today, or marriage today, so much so that if you declare God's word and God's plan for mankind, you're going to be the one seen as evil, or you're the one going to be seen as the deviant, whereas in reality, the world has deviated from God's will and deviated from God's word and God's plan and what God has for us, which means even stating the obvious truths of creation and nature will make you oftentimes the troublemaker or the one in society that everyone wants to get rid of. And so it's a very, very strange world we live in today. But again, remember, the Bible said in the last days, these types of things are going to happen. So today we're going to see the teachings of Jesus completely challenge and refute many modern mindsets, which means we all have a choice. We either believe God or we believe man. Now, this is where, again, the Lord's even going to say at the end of this today, he's going to talk about children coming to him, entering the kingdom or coming to the Lord like a child. We need to come to the Lord like a child. That is, we simply believe the word of God. And so we have a choice to make. Do we believe God's word or do we believe the world's word and man's word? I know where I'm going to stand. I'm going to believe God's word. God's word is always shown to be true and man's word is always shown to be false. You know, we talk about science. And again, that seems to be a big issue today. We'll talk a little bit about that here as we get into the teaching. But the science of mankind is always changing. God never changes. And if you wonder, is the science of mankind always changing or not? Just go take a course in science at UT this year, then go back next year and take a course. They literally redo their books. Literally, every year they have to do a new edition because they've learned they were wrong about something that the year before they said was the settled science. And so you can't go with man's mindset, man's knowledge. Remember, we've talked about this probably more than you want me to talk about it, but we start with a fallen brain. Mankind has a fallen brain. Einstein had a fallen brain. And so although Einstein was really smart and way smarter than probably any of us in this room will ever be, he still started with a fallen brain. And he can only do as much as he could with a fallen brain. God's brain is not fallen. And so we have to trust God and believe that what God says is true. And so that's a huge thing to get in mind, especially when we come to controversial issues, because we tend to want to challenge God. We tend to want to believe man over God. And we have to realize God is the authority. Man is not. And so once that's settled, we can move forward and we can find that plumb line. We can find that reset button. Now, we're going to see in this section today, it broken up into three parts. First of all, we're going to talk about marriage and divorce. Then we're going to talk about singleness. And then we're going to talk about how children factor in when we are married and what God expects of us as parents to a small degree. Obviously, we can't go in great depth in many of these areas because it's not a counseling session, so to speak, or repeated sessions. It's a teaching on Sunday morning, but you get the point. Now, what's the setting here? Well, Jesus is now leaving Galilee for Jerusalem for the very last time. He is going to the cross, and he knows he's traveling down there to die. Just imagine what his mindset was like. He knows that he's going now to physically die, and we can all try to imagine what it would be like physically knowing we're going to be beaten and abused and literally nailed to wood and hung up to die out in the elements. That would be terrifying and horrifying in and of itself. But he also had another thing that he had to face, which I think was much more daunting than the physical side, and that was the spiritual. That was, for the first time in eternity, the Bible tells us the Father turned his face away. Now, how does that work in light of Jesus being God and the Trinity and all that? I don't fully understand that. I admit that. But what I will say, Jesus knew something was going to happen that had never happened in all of eternity. And so the Lord, I believe, was dreading that more than anything else. His mind was consumed with the cross. His mind was consumed with the separation from the Father. But his mind was also consumed with you and I and going to the cross to die for our sins and to win his bride. And I find it very appropriate that as Jesus is now going to die for his bride, they're going to ask him about marriage and divorce. And so it's very interesting the way the Holy Spirit has set this up. But try to imagine Jesus' mindset in this. When he's going down there, that'll come into play when you see all the crowds around him. And then also realize when they traveled down there, this would have been a huge entourage. There were three feasts, major feasts a year that God expected the children of Israel to go down to Jerusalem to celebrate. This was one of them, Passover. And you would take the whole family. I'm talking cousins. I'm talking everybody. I mean, imagine this. You would travel. There could be 50 or 60 people traveling down in one family. Now imagine the disciples' families. Now imagine all the people just following Jesus. Now imagine those that gathered as they traveled down toward Judea. Now imagine those that were already in Judea when the Lord got there. You get my point. The crowds were going massive. Jesus had large crowds around him. And again, the way they traveled, rather than going through Samaria right over to Jerusalem, which was the shortest route, they would travel down the Jordan Valley, right down the Jordan River. Those of you that have been to Israel, you know what I'm talking about. We do this like 2-hour bus ride all the way down the Jordan Valley, all the way down to the Jericho area. They walked this, and every time we ride that in the bus, I think about them walking that, and they did that three times a year as these large groups and families and how that would have been. But either way, they now are traveling down there, and that's where we take up here in verse 1 of chapter 19. It says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee, and he came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan." That is, now they've traveled all the way down the Jordan, gotten to the lower area, again, to go around their enemies, the Samaritans. Remember, they had nothing to do with the Samaritans. That's why they traveled the longer route, and they worked up to Jerusalem from there. There they are. Look at verse 2. "Great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there." Now, we described why the great multitudes are there, but you also have an idea of how much larger they would be just because of the families and all that was going on. But note this, and I don't want you to miss this. He healed them there. That is, the people were coming to Jesus, and Jesus was healing them. Jesus' mind and heart was still on the people. His mind and heart was still on us. Even on the cross, his mind and heart was on us. He knew who we were when he hung on the cross. And that's amazing to me, because try to imagine if it was me and I knew that I was going to my death and I was going to go down there and suffer all these things. Quite honestly, not to be rude or selfish, but it would be hard to minister to your needs. I would be thinking about the fact I'm going to suffer so tremendously physically. I'd be thinking about the emotional, the psychological. I can't believe I've got to go through this. And if you came to me and said, "Hey, Mark, have you got a minute?" I would say, "No, I don't have a minute. I'm about to die. Give me a minute. Pray for me." Now, I'm kind of over-dramatizing this, right? But Jesus never said that. He didn't say, "What are you doing? Everybody pray for me. You realize I'm in need." No, he said, "I realize I have to do this, and I love you so much. I'm not only willing to do this for you, my future bride, if you will, I'm willing to pour myself out for you right now." Jesus began pouring himself out before he ever got to the cross. And so this whole picture of the Lord giving them everything that he has and loving them and just seeing the heart of the Lord is so impressive. And notice it says, then his enemies, the Pharisees, they were always looking for a way to cause the Lord trouble or cause him to stumble. Verse 3, "The Pharisees also came to him, testing him," note that, "and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?'" Now, that's quite the question. Can I get rid of my wife for just anything? You know, why didn't the women say? Can a woman get rid of her husband? See, in this day, a woman couldn't divorce her husband. The husband was the only one that could divorce his wife. And they would use just about any and all reasons to divorce their wives in these days. And so once again, the Pharisees are going to try to use this against the Lord. They come to the Lord, and we see their motives are wrong to begin with here. First of all, they test him. That's how we know this is a trick. They're trying to catch him in his words. And they're trying to say, if they can get him to stand with one group and not stand with the other group, there'll be division. Or with one group that stands over here and not that group, there'll be division, depending on where people stand in divorce. And the enemy still tries to use that today. He tries to use controversial issues to divide the body of Christ. He tries to use controversial issues to divide societies. And so these guys weren't dumb. They realized that people would go for that. So they're going to bring up a controversial issue publicly in front of the Lord and all the crowds and try to get everybody to leave Jesus and say, "Well, we're not going to stand with his group because we believe this and we believe that." Now, what do I mean by stand with his group? You see, there were two predominant groups in this day, two predominant rabbis that were the leaders of this group, and that was Rabbi Hillel and Rabbi Shammai. And the question among the rabbis wasn't whether or not you could divorce. It was for the reasons. What reason could you divorce? Now, again, times haven't changed much. It was exactly like it is in our day. Back then, they had the conservatives and they had the liberals. They had the political conservatives, the political liberals, and they had the conservatives and liberals within the synagogue, or what we would say the church. And of course, it was all connected together in the Jewish culture. They didn't separate it the way we do in America. And so their political leaders were their religious leaders. Their religious leaders were their political leaders. And so they had these two main leaders, Rabbi Shammai, as I said, and Rabbi Hillel. And the reason they say, can we just for any reason divorce our wife? They stood in very two different schools of thought. Rabbi Shammai was a conservative, and he said you could only divorce for sexual immorality. That was it. No other reason, right? Okay, pretty narrow. You had Rabbi Hillel, though, who said, however, you could, he said, not just sexual immorality. Rabbi Hillel said you could divorce for pretty much any reason. And he based it on this. He said, God's word said that if you found any uncleanness, notice any uncleanness in your wife, then you could divorce your wife because there's uncleanness. The problem is he was giving his definition of uncleanness. Jesus is about to give us the true definition of what uncleanness is. But Rabbi Hillel had his definition, and you can go and read what some of their uncleannesses were in that day. For example, if you had a wife that was verbally abusive, she yelled at you, you could leave her. If you had a wife that insulted your mother, you could leave her. If you thought someone else was prettier, you could leave your wife for the one that's prettier. If she oversalted the eggs, now if that was with Tracy and I, we'd have divorced long ago because she puts piles of salt on everything we eat. But I love the salt, and I love my wife. So again, that's not a problem. Or if they simply overcook the meal, that is to say your wife brings you a burnt offering and they say, hey, that's for the priest. I'm your husband, right? Okay, so I'm going to divorce you. Don't do this or whatever. And literally, these are some of the reasons they literally had for divorce in that day. And so it had gone ridiculous. You could pretty much for any and every reason just drop your wife. And the Lord says this has to be reset. It's not our culture much the same way today. Now, I believe God is saying to us, matter of fact, I know God is saying to us this morning, and the Holy Spirit is saying to us this morning, there's got to be a reset, and it's time for a reset, and that's why we're going to speak very honestly, very straightforwardly, very lovingly, I hope. That's my heart, but we're going to deal with some issues here that may be kind of difficult, but God's going to give the grace, and God's going to show us as a church where we're to stand and how we need to be exampling this to the community, and again, helping our community to heal over this. Now, of course, when you had one group that said, you know what, you couldn't divorce for almost anything except sexual immorality, another group that said you can get divorced for pretty much any reason you want, which group do you think was more popular? Pretty easy to figure out. You're going to go with the one that says I can get out in any way I want. Why? Because many people want out of their divorce, and want out of their divorce. That would be a good thing to want, but want out of their marriage. And there's a reason for that. Listen, if you've ever felt that way, you're not alone. We don't like stress. We don't like pressure. We don't like pain. We don't like hurting. And whenever these things come into our life in whatever matter, and especially in this instance here, talking about marriage, the natural response is get out of it. When you put your hand on something hot, the first thing you want to do is get your hand off of it. When you go somewhere it's cold, the first thing you want to do is put on a jacket. It is a natural human response. But what the Lord is saying to us, lay aside your natural human responses and obey me and let me work in the power of my spirit in your life. Because that's how we're transformed by God. It's by the power of God and the transforming spirit of God. If we go off impulses and go off of our feelings and decide for whatever reason we're going to break our marriage up or whatever the case might be, not only will that be wrong before God, but the problem is it never makes it better. It only makes it worse. And how many people have I had in my office over the years that said, listen, I thought I was going to get out of this horrible marriage and everything would be good. It's actually worse now, Pastor. It's gotten worse. And the reason is there's consequences that come with that. And the Lord would spare us those consequences. Now, I know there are biblical reasons, and we'll talk about that in a moment. And I know there's some of you, my heart goes out to those of you in here that have been divorced, whether biblical or unbiblical. And we'll talk about that in a moment. I know there's great pain and misery in that. And the Lord loves you. And the Lord is here to minister to you and give you grace in that and to use you and to heal you and restore you beyond that. So there's great hope, no matter what your situation is. But we still need the reset in order to be able to understand where we're supposed to stand. Now, obviously, when they would do this, they would come to these rabbis and they would say, all right, what do we have to do about this? This would give them rabbinical support, if you will. And I've seen this over the years. People sometimes will come to me and they'll try to get me to justify their divorce. They'll say, Pastor Mark, I'm leaving my wife, I'm leaving my husband, and here's why or whatever. And if it's a biblical reason, then I'd pray with them and try to encourage them. You know, we're here to counsel you if we can. We'd love to see this restored, but I understand, and you've got to make that decision between you and God. But when I know that there's no real biblical reason, I start to appeal to them. Why don't we have counseling? Why don't we see what we can do? Let's pray about this. Let's try to work through this. Why? Because I don't want to send them off in a direction, not just because it's in disobedience to the Lord, but it's going to cause even more pain from the pain they're already in. And yet oftentimes, if I give that counsel or they get that counsel from some pastor, then they can run around and say, well, Pastor so-and-so said this is okay, or my counselor said this is okay, or my therapist said this is okay. And so we're going to see the Lord say, listen, stop listening to man. This isn't about man. Don't let man separate what God is doing together. You are to listen to me. And so the Lord is going to set the record straight. And by the way, let me say this. as compassionately as I can, because I know situations can be extremely dire and very hopeless. And we'll talk about that before we're done. And again, very painful. But if you're looking to Jesus to find an easy out for your marriage, you're just not going to find it. He makes it very narrow. He makes it very difficult. He makes it very hard. And the reason he does that is he uses the marriage, even the difficult times of marriage, as we said, to mold and shape and make us into the image of Christ. There's no way that I would be half the man I am without Tracy. There's no way. And I don't mean that just because of being married to her and she being the other half and all that she's done to be a blessing in my life. I mean because of how God has used her and changed me in just learning more about myself and how I need to change. There's a molding process that takes place, and it goes both ways. And so that's why God says it's not good that man should be alone. There's a number of reasons that go with that. But either way, they're testing him for just any reason. Now you've got the different viewpoints. They're trying to trap him. They're trying to find out which viewpoint he stands in. By the way, if he said, well, I stand with Hillel, all those with Shammai would abandon him, they're thinking. If he says, well, I stand with Shammai, then all those with Hillel would abandon him. Listen, here's my appeal to you again as the body of Christ. Don't look for the church or the pastor that tells you what you want to hear. Look for the church or the pastor or the brother or the sister that tells you the truth based on God's word, but they do it in love because you know they care about you. And sometimes the truth is it's hard to hear. It's very difficult to hear, especially when you've made up your mind or you're really angry or you're really hurt, but you know in your spirit, this is right and I need to do the right thing. They're trying to get the crowd to respond out of emotion, out of feeling, and to abandon the words of Jesus. My appeal to you is don't do that. Don't respond to emotion today. Don't abandon what Jesus said because you don't agree with it. Hear what he says. Open your heart to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And notice what happens in verse 4. They say that. Then he answered and said to them, have you not read? Now, I love this. This is very, very satisfying for me for this reason. These were the arrogant spiritual leaders of Jerusalem. They believed they were the ones that had all the answers. They were full of pride, full of arrogance. They were the professors of the seminary, the Bible college, the university. They were the ones that had all the answers. They turned their nose up at Jesus and his disciples, and they think they're setting him up, going to trap him in their great wisdom and their knowledge and make all the crowds hate him and turn away. And I love what the Lord says. They're the authorities supposedly in the Bible. And in essence, what the Lord just said to them right here is, have you not read your Bible? I love it. I love Jesus. It's just like in your face. Now, I don't know if he was trying to be in your face or it's just Jesus stating a fact. I don't know what his heart was in this, but I know that it makes me happy. Either way, he says, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And again, note this. There's a couple things to note here. First of all, he says, have you not noticed that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Why do I emphasize that? It's very interesting. The word here, beginning, means at the very start of something brand new. Now, we know he's not talking about eternity. Eternity has no beginning. There is no beginning in eternity. Now, we can't grasp that in our minds. Our minds can't grasp it. We just know there's eternity's eternity. We'll be able to grasp it, no doubt, when we're in heaven. We'll probably have a much better understanding. But what the Lord is saying is, at the very beginning when he created mankind, he's saying, I created them at the beginning as mankind. And why is that interesting to me? Because again, we talked about the controversial issue of divorce we're looking at. Jesus introduces three controversial issues in one sentence, not just divorce, but evolution, and then the roles of male and female in the society today. That's pretty heavy.
Are you carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders? Does your stress level climb when the price of gas rises? Have your hours been cut back at work? Are the bills piling up? Is it all too much to handle? Listen to this call of Jesus and let the peace wash over you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These verses are found in the book of Matthew, the same book Pastor Mark is teaching from today's message. When the world feels like it's just too much, reach out for Jesus. He is always right there for you, ready to give you rest. And as a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville, Come to the Table is here to bring you biblical teaching that you can rely on through the hard times. For more messages like today's, you can head over to thewaymedia.net. There's a tab labeled Come to the Table, where you'll find many more messages from different books of the Bible. And while you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. Come to the Table is a radio ministry that comes from the teachings of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the East Tennessee neighborhood, we'd love to have you drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Thanks so much for joining us today. Pastor Mark has more to share from Matthew. So we hope you can be with us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.